first hear about Jesus. And just take a moment, go inside and think about that just for a second. When did you first hear about Jesus? I know some people just only heard his name as a swear word. I know some people who just never ever had a Bible in their whole life. They don't know anything about God. Well, not the God that we know. Some of us have had incredible privilege in our lives. I'm one of them. I went to Sunday school in, I think, the third week of my life. My parents taught Sunday school and they couldn't leave me at home on my own, so they took me with them. But somewhere along the line, each one of us has heard something about Jesus. And you've heard because someone told us. Maybe this morning you might be the guy in the room and puts his hand up and says, "Nah, not me. I've never heard about Jesus." Hallelujah. I'm so glad you're here, because today we're going to tell you about Jesus. But I do know this, is that when we heard that message, something happened inside of us. I don't know when you first heard about Jesus, what you did. I know that sometimes we just maybe closed that off. We didn't respond to him. Maybe we know all about Jesus, but we've never really gone the next step in what faith looks like. Maybe when you first heard it, you pushed it away. I know a number of people that I've got to know, they said when I first heard about Jesus, it was like, you Bible bashing, that's nonsense, that's myth, I'm not real, it's not real. But then things changed, and they turned around, and they came to know Jesus. And generally, it's because someone did the next step with them. Someone went a little bit further. Now, I grew up and I probably had an overdose by the time I was 5. I had to memorize Bible verses because my granddad was the superintendent of the Sunday school. And if he was teaching the kids, then his grandchildren surely had to do the right thing. But I didn't really know Jesus. I knew all about Jesus. But there comes a day when your eyes and ears open up and you actually realize there's something more about Jesus than what you've heard. And as your heart opens up, I can describe it for you. What actually happens is it's like God switches your ears on and you hear and he opens your eyes and you can see things that you never saw before. They all look the same, but suddenly they're different. And then what Beanie preached about last Sunday becomes real to you. There's a moment of relief. Wow, this is good. I've received, Jesus has come. What is the message? He's forgiven my sins. The guilt and shame I feel, or the conflict I feel, is diminishing, and his presence is getting real. There's refuge. I can find I'm safe with God. I don't feel at odds. And then peace with God starts to flow into my heart, and I feel, he's changing something inside of me. I'm growing. Restoration is happening. Isn't that awesome? Well, if that's happened to you, give me a wave. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's awesome, isn't it? But there comes a moment in this journey that the next thing that starts happening is you can't just keep it to yourself. Somehow you actually start talking about it. Maybe you're very shy, and you're just talking about it to maybe your grandma, because she doesn't know your friends and she won't tell them stuff. Or maybe you're so filled up with the joy of this, you just can't help it. It just starts bubbling out of you, and you tell everybody until they're like, "Just shut up now, you've had enough." Well, that's what actually happened in the early church. And we've been reading through the book of Acts and preaching some things. This is some of what actually started to happen when people met Jesus face to face. Stuff actually happened inside of them. He spoke to them, they heard things, but they saw things happening, they saw miracles. They saw people's lives changing around them, and then it happened to them. They suddenly realized Jesus is not just a man. This is the Son of God. This is God himself come, and he's speaking to me. And when he speaks to me, stuff changes inside of me. My way of thinking moves. I shift because God is real and he's alive. And that's how the early church started. Jesus spoke to his disciples, got them all up in a room, told them stay there. He manifested himself over a long time after he was resurrected from the dead. a real event, a real person that died on a cross, flesh and blood like yours and mine, but was sinless, all of God in a human body, came alive after being buried for 3 days, appeared for a period of 40 days to multiple people, over 500 people at one time. Not a myth. And they believed. And then he said to them, now I'm going to go to the Father, because in this physical body I can only be in one place at one time. I am returning to the Father, and I will pour out my Holy Spirit on you, and I will be with you always. In other words, I am God and in spirit, but when I'm in a body, I'm like you. I can be in one place at one time. I will return to the Father, and the Father will pour out the Holy Spirit on you. And wherever you are, whenever you are, I will be with you. And Jesus had taught his disciples in John 14 and said to them, I know I'm going to the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but know this, that I and my Father will come to you. We will make our home for you. John 14, 23, if you want to remember that one. We'll make our home with you. We'll pour out the Holy Spirit. We will come and have fellowship with you. In fact, we will come and live with you in your life. What a glorious moment. And so those disciples went in the upper room where Jesus instructed them to wait there. And so they were waiting there, and they were doing pretty much what we were doing. I think they didn't quite know what they were doing. They were singing a song, and they were like, oh, this is good. Jesus told us to wait. How long are we going to wait? This is getting long. What is happening? And the next minute, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And something of the promise of the Spirit, which is not just learning to know about Jesus, but actually knowing the fullness of God coming into your life, came upon them. And they were transformed. Things actually changed in such a way they began speaking in other languages. They had what appeared to be tongues of flame on their head. Man, that would have been something to see. And they were worshiping God, and they were making such a noise that the whole place around them was like, what is going on? And so the church, as we know what the church is, the people of God that belong to Jesus, was birthed. The church moved out of that room. The guy Peter, who denied Christ, hidden away a little while earlier, suddenly became the spokesman, and he preached. He preached a, I keep hearing this word in some of the colloquial, a cracking sermon. And I think it was a cracking sermon because it cracked open the hearts of all the Jewish community that had gathered around there to listen to what's going on here, a calamity, a commotion. And as he preached, Peter the fisherman stood up and he preached and cracked open their hearts. Was it him? No, it was the Holy Spirit in him making the truth of Jesus known. And as he preached, their hearts were transformed. In fact, at one point, if you go and read it in Acts chapter 2, it's really good reading. It's almost like a Netflix moment, you know. He actually gets the waggy finger out. And he actually says to the man, you crucified the Lord of life. You killed him. And they got freaked out. They said, oh, what must we do to be saved? And he said to them, repent, turn to Jesus, and you too will receive the Holy Spirit. And so the church was born. 5,000 people get added to the church. Now, we've been talking about this journey for a couple of weeks now, about a missional church, because from the day that happened, the church could no longer sit in an upper room, sing a few songs, eat some bread, drink a little bit of Coke, and have a nice time. They could not do that. They were transformed on the inside. They could not keep quiet about what Jesus had done in their life. It was obvious to everyone that they were different. They weren't the same as they were. This Peter used to hide away, a little servant girl had scared him off. Now this Peter was this guy who can just preach to crowds. And wherever he went, things were happening. There was miracles taking place. And as this started to happen, it became aware that this was one of the foundation stones of the church. That the church would proclaim Jesus. That's their primary purpose, to proclaim Jesus for the glory of God. Wow. Now here we sit in Brighton, in the Antipodes, the bottom end of everywhere else. And here we sit, called out people who've had, by your own admission, through the waving of your hand, the life of God come into you. That Holy Spirit life in you must now burst into flame so that you and I together can be the missional church that God has called us to be and reach out and begin to move forward. They remembered so clearly the words of Jesus. They said, you remember these words, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to come back to some of that. So what is it then when we sit here on a Sunday and we put up stuff like missional church and we've been teaching these different things or preaching these different things, what are we really on about? Well, I think we're just really getting on about what is prophetic teaching and thought, prophetic preaching and thoughtful teaching. That's what we're doing, so that you too may copy and go and do the same thing wherever God places you with whatever gifting He's got in your life. Peter in Acts 10 was telling the story. He said, like, and this is what Jesus has commanded to us, is to preach to the people, and then he starts putting out what the gospel is. You know, that he's appointed by God to judge the living and the dead, and to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. Isn't that great news? All the screwing up, sorry, bad word, all the messing up that you've done in your life, he wants to take and he wants to sanctify it. He wants to wash it clean and he wants to reset it in a new form so that you can live the kind of life that looks like Jesus. Prophetic preaching. What is prophetic preaching? What is this? In the New Testament, we see that they got up and they started preaching, and their message when they got up was they actually proclaimed Jesus. They proclaimed who he was, where he came from, what he's done, that he's died and was resurrected, that he was the pure, spotless Son of God who then took our sin in his body that we might be set free. It was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, foundationed in the scriptures and declared in the power of the Spirit. There's something different about that. And that preaching overturned the world. I've got a nice book on my shelf by a guy called Tom Holland, and he records in this book the events that took place that actually, it's a historical book, that actually shifted culture in the known world from the time of Jesus. And the impact of the gospel across the globe reverberates today. There are probably about 3 billion Christians in the world today. People who would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm going to challenge that a little bit by saying, and how are you living then? You see, when the prophetic word of God comes, when the Holy Spirit saturated word comes out and puts it before you and says, will you believe? Will you put your faith in Christ today? There's something that begins to happen just in the right time, at the right moment. Your ears will open and your eyes will begin to see so that you could hear and receive what the gospel really is. So we're about prophetic preaching. We're also about thoughtful teaching. So to be thoughtfully taught means, it says, remember Matthew 28, teaching them all things so that they might become disciples. Teaching them. And so in that teaching, what happens is when we come to know Christ, we need to then know what it means to be a Christian. And so there's a process of teaching. So Spirit-led teaching is teaching from all the scriptures, old and new, which reveal Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior and Lord. Because this Bible, which is a gift that God's given us, is filled with everything we need to know about Jesus. But that's really a book. It contains all that we need to know about the person who's called the Word, Jesus, the living Word. And if that sounds a bit abstract to you, we need to get some of these foundations going and dig a little deeper, shouldn't we? So Jesus actually taught how to do that himself. He'd been crucified, he was resurrected, and he'd shown himself to Mary and some of the disciples, and the whole place was abuzz. Jesus is alive. And there were two disciples that were going back home from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, not Emmaus College, another place called Emmaus, which the college got its name from. And they were walking down the road, and they were talking to each other, and they were like musing, like, what actually happened there? What was this thing that God did? And then a third guy came up, and he started talking to them. And he said, well, what happened? And they said to him, are you the only guy in the whole place that doesn't know about this Jesus of Nazareth? But they didn't really understand. And then the scripture comes up. It says, and Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, things concerning himself. Wow, now that's a lesson I would have liked to sat in, wouldn't you? Because Jesus is the Word. He was there in the beginning. He spoke when Moses went up on the mountain. He was there when all of the outworkings through the history of Israel happened. He was there. And he, the scriptures, inspired by him, all the writings of the prophets, actually had him breathed into them and through them. And these men knew those scriptures. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so when they asked the question, he went back into that Old Testament. And starting in the law and the prophets, he opened up everything about himself. And then he just disappeared. And these men on the road are like, oh, we could have to go back and tell everyone what we've just seen. But their comment was, didn't our hearts burn within us? As he walked on the road with us, as he spoke with us. I'm getting a bit animated this morning because it's really important for us to stop It's really important for us to not allow mediocrity, comfort, apathy to dull down what God has done in our lives. He's done amazing things. And so we can't really, we should not really actually sit under preaching, sit with the knowledge of the Word, read our Bibles, and not allow that to actually go from one little understanding to actually inflame our hearts. Because you may have noticed that for probably the past 10, 12 years, 14 years, we have preached week by week, Sunday by Sunday, out of the Scriptures, opened up passage after passage after passage, and had one goal in mind. Could you see Jesus the way the Bible tells it? Could you take what he said and not just say, yeah, that's good. Take it, think about it, put it in your heart, go before the Father and say, Lord, what does that mean for me? What do I need to grow in? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to expand my thoughts in? What action should I be taking? So thoughtful preaching and prophetic preaching is not just so that we could have a slogan. It's so that we might actually be transformed by the living Word of God, by the Holy Spirit who comes and applies that into our lives. Now, maybe you this morning are saying, yeah, that sounds really cool. What am I going to do? I'm going to say to you by faith, you open your heart and you start saying, God, if he's saying the right thing, if that's true, come and show me. Stir my heart. Make me hungry. Let me find out about this. And then get a Bible and get a friend and start talking about this thing and read it together. And maybe you start to pray together. And if you don't know how to pray, there's no special formula here. It's like, God, I need you. We sang it in the song. God, I need you. I'm standing in the front row thinking, that's me, Lord. I need you. We all do. We desperately need him. And so we've got these amazing things that start happening. So Jesus, in working this out with his disciples and now empowering by the Spirit and setting them free, we know that many believed and the gospel spread out. And I'm not going to go through the whole book of Acts now. I'm watching that little clock that really is irritating. But they start moving out, and the gospel actually goes to all these different places. It gets to this place called Antioch, and there in Antioch, the gospel gets preached. And it's mainly Hellenists, which is Greek people, that have actually, you know, Ben was joking about it, said it went down to the Euros shop, and there they started speaking about the gospel, and people got saved. But these were clever people. They were smart people. They learned, and they heard, and they received. But in Antioch, what started happening is they didn't actually have the teaching they needed. They need more of that thoughtful teaching. They had received Jesus. The power of the Spirit had opened their hearts. They needed some more teaching. And Barnabas was sent down from Jerusalem to check out what was going on. And when he got there, he thought, whoa, they need a bit more. And Barnabas is actually a very prophetic man. He was listed among the prophets. And he said, oh, I think I need to get someone to help me. And so he went and called for a guy called Barnabas. Now, called Paul. He was actually called Saul, and then it says in Scripture, and he was also known as Paul, and after that, he's only known as Paul. He stopped being Saul. So you get confused, that's fine. But his name is Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas come, and they start teaching the church in Antioch. And he's teaching them all about Jesus, what they saw, the testimony of Jesus. They started opening up some of the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied about him coming. Then they actually talked about what he taught. And then the people that were there received it. They opened their hearts. And many of them just received Christ. They started growing. And what started happening is maturity started happening. Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And they were a very powerful bunch of people. And then the church in Jerusalem, where like the heavyweight, the original apostles were, they actually said, what is going on? Let's send some prophets down there and see. And so one Sunday in the church in Antioch, they were all praying together. And if you list, I think that's what's up on the screen now. While they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Now, we've already done some of that already, but what I wanted to point out to you is that as we build a church, as Christ builds his church, he raises up all kinds of different giftings. But what he does is he never leaves them on their own. He always puts them in a team. And as Coastlands, as a family here, there are many different giftings among us, but all of us are to be ministers of the gospel, witnesses of the good news of Jesus. And he's put us together so that we can team it out together. Now, when we do what we call prophetic preaching or thoughtful teaching, Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and he says, you know, as you whatever you do, do it in this way. And he says, whoever speaks should speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. The preaching that happens, that the testimony of Jesus that comes out should be seen by you and received by the people you speak to as if God was speaking the very words of God coming out of us. And so this is what starts to happen as this unpacks. Well, so that's great. Teamwork from the very beginning. I'm actually doing okay with the slides. Is that all right? But when this starts to happen, we are actually saying, well, what are we talking about? Who are we talking about? And what is it we're proclaiming? In truth, the truth for us is that we are proclaiming Jesus. Now, this is slide 5, but I don't see numbers on this. Yes. We are proclaiming Jesus because he is the perfect example that we are called to follow. It says in Colossians, it says, in him the fullness of God dwells. So whenever you read in your Bible about Jesus, whenever you see those red letters, whenever you're reading in the prophets, you're reading in Isaiah, you're reading in other passages in the scriptures, and you see something about Jesus, know that this is Jesus, God himself, one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And so in Antioch, because they believed and they grew, they became mature. What actually happened is there they called them Christians. The first place that they were called Christians. And this morning I hope you're not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not. Because a Christian, and I just put it a little funny there, it's like Christians. It actually should be Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's quoted in Colossians as well. But Christians are people in whom Christ lives. And so we become imitators of Christ. We become those who actually live the way Jesus lives, so that as we start to talk about things, as we start to live our life among the people that God has placed us with, we become examples of Jesus. And so there's some things that are really important. We are Spirit-empowered witnesses, which means some of the character, nature of how we are as people is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit so that it actually represents Jesus. So look at that one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What is that about? Well, that is part of the journey of your walking with Jesus, so that in every aspect of your life, every interaction of your life, some of these qualities start to grow stronger and stronger and become seen and known. Joy. I did something with a group on Thursday, and I had an old song that I had when I was a kid, back to the Sunday school days, you know, remember, 150 years ago. And the song was, "The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, waver, walking by faith. He is the one who delivers me safe. The joy of the Lord is my strength." You need to learn that song. You know why? Because you're going to get out there tomorrow, public holiday, that's awesome. But you get out on Tuesday and you face something that's really difficult and you feel crushed and you can't get it. And you stop and you remember, oh yeah, I was taught this thing, that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I remember who God is and I remember what Jesus has done in my life. And then I remember who I truly am and that He's made His home with me. Then that makes me joyful and that joy gives me strength to stand up. And so I can say, the joy of the Lord will be... Sorry, okay. Beanie will do that next Sunday. Better. So we start to actually recognize, as God opens up the understanding in our hearts, through preaching and teaching, through the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who makes all things that Jesus taught plain to us as we seek Him out, we start to transform from the inside out. Now, there's some things, and I was going to go on a big discourse here about communicable and incommunicable attributes. Does anyone really want to hear about that? No. I think you do need to hear about that. Because, you see, yeah, it scares you, doesn't it? Can I just make it really simple? God is not us. He's completely other. He's not even just a removed first mover of things. Before anything was, God was. And everything that we know, our own physical being, the world around us, the physics that we think controls everything, all of that is created by God. And in His essence, in who He is, He is so completely different from us that actually we can't actually even be like Him in that way. Those are incommunicable attributes. In other words, He can't share those with you. Like He is completely independent or self-sustaining. Who's that here? Anyone? Nope. He doesn't need anything because He is everything. He's unchanging. He never changes. He doesn't have a mind that needs to be made up. He knows. He's all-knowing. He is God. He is infinite. He has no beginning and He has no end. And because of that, we have what we think is eternity. He is beyond that. These are the kind of things that we need to understand. But communicable attributes are this. When God made us, the Bible says He made us in His image. He made us of the kind of stuff that can reflect who He is. And so we can never be God, but we can reflect His image. He can draw us close and say, I'm your father, you're my son, my daughter, because you have a likeness like me. I made you, you're mine. I belong to you because I'm your dad. And He's saying, I will allow some of my, you can now begin to show some of my attributes. Some of those things, when the fruit of the Spirit starts to show out of your life, you start to display a little bit of what God looks like. When you do things that are pure and righteous and good, and the holiness of God comes over you, and you realize how holy and righteous God is, and then you order your life so that you start to live like that, that you don't do the unrighteous things. Wow, that's something of a display of God's goodness. When you see people that are hurting and you reach out, your heart cracks a little bit because you see they're in pain and you want to love them and you have compassion. You know what that is? That's part of the nature of God. Because the Lord God is slow to anger. He's the revelation that about who He is in Exodus comes out, it says, like, the Lord, slow to anger, rich in loving kindness. Man, He's filled with mercy. He's filled with grace. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He's slow to anger. Wow. How awesome is that? Now, I have to jump. I'm going to jump some slides. Yeah, well, I jumped them already, so it doesn't matter. There's a wonderful scripture that I've been meditating on quite a bit, and many of you have heard me speaking, because when it's in me, it comes out of me, and you just can't get away from it, and I'm incessant. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is part of the character of God. His mercies never come to an end. They knew every morning, great is your faithfulness. Lamentations. What does that really mean? It means that no matter where you are this morning, whatever the circumstances around you are, God's love comes to you. Josh read it out of Ephesians 3 this morning. That Paul says that you should be rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because the steadfast love of the Lord never changes, and He wants you to be rooted and established in His love. He wants that part of you that can reflect the image of God to come alive so that your life actually fills up with the love of God. So that, I don't want to get the wrong way. Imagine the circumstance where you have an enemy. And sometimes the people that are closest to you, you think sometimes are enemies. And you've got conflict and you've got strife and you're battling and you don't know how to deal with this. And then you go and you say, oh, joy of the Lord is my strength. But Lord, thank you that your steadfast love never fails. Thank you that I am rooted and established in faith and in your love. Now I can reach this person with your love. And they might be barking and biting and I can be responding in the love and the grace that God gives me. Why? Because His love never ceases. And if you are in Him, then His love is in you. This is what gospel maturity looks like. So the outworking of what we are trying to achieve together as a missional church is that we should be mature. We should grow up into Christ. That we could be those kind of people that genuinely reflect something of the nature of God through the way we respond every day. Not sometimes, but all the time. Now, I know we fail because only God is perfect. And we are learning and growing, but we're empowered by the Spirit and we're able to do more than we can ask or do more than He can do through us, but more than we can ask or imagine. I don't even know what to ask for sometimes. So I'm quite happy to say, I've got no clue, Lord, help me. And so we go from there to another little scripture that I want to put before you. And this is the end of Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. There's another chapter, verse 16, which is interesting. But 15:58 is the culmination of Paul's teaching about the resurrection, about what happens when a believer dies. What happens to you and me? I've been born again by the Spirit of God. I'm alive. He's got purpose for me. And unless he comes and takes me home to him soon, in an amazing event, I am going to probably die. And what happens then? Well, this body, this natural body, comes to an end. My spirit, which is made alive to God, the Bible tells me I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. He tells me there'll come a day when there's a great resurrection and all of us will be caught up with him and have new resurrected bodies, new bodies to live in his presence. And then he encourages the church and he's busy explaining because remember those first believers, they thought they were never going to die. They thought they were going to last forever. And some of them died and they were just concerned. And Jesus comes and he says, now, I want you to remember that your hope is kept in heaven for you. That you have the life of God. He is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His steadfast love is new every morning. He is incredibly faithful. Put your trust in him. And then, on the basis of that, this scripture. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And know this, that your labor is not in vain. What are we called to be doing now? So I'm going to kind of land this in a little moment. First of all, I need to tell you this from the previous scripture. His mercies are new every morning. You don't need to try and save some of the mercy from yesterday to live today. Every morning, there's an outflow of the grace and the mercy of God in your life to do what he's called you to do today. That's why at the end of the day, you stop and you say, Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given me. You confess your sin, I'm sorry I missed it there, and it's like, whatever, but thank you, Lord. And thank you that as I sleep, you will renew my body, but you will actually prepare in advance for me new mercies for tomorrow, that I might walk in the fullness of what you prepared for me and achieve what you've got for me. So I want you to hold on to that one. Because that outworking is, I have to stand, Lord. It says to me, be steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Well, there's lots of translations, but basically the biblical translation would be either to be firmly seated or standing strong. And it's actually connected to how you will respond to people. Standing strong or firmly seated. What does that look like? You will not overturn me with an angry word because I will come back in the opposite spirit and I will be gracious and kind. I will love when I need to love. I will stand firm in this way that I will be compassionate and gracious. I will actually be steadfast in my faith. That I will not be overturned because, Lord, I'm standing firm in the faith you've given me. I will be ready to take my stand wherever you place me. Then it goes on the next one. Immovable. What does immovable like? Some people are just so stubborn. They are immovable. That's not what we're talking about. It's the kind of thing that says, I stand in the truth and the knowledge of God, and that cannot be shaken. I stand for righteousness. And for justice, and for truth. And I will speak out for those things. If I see injustice, I will reach out and I will work with injustice. If I see these things happening around me, I'm immovable. I can't walk past certain things. If there's sin in my life, I am not going to have that. I'm going to say, Lord, I want to be one that lives like this. And if things around me need to be adjusted, Lord, I'm going to adjust. Immovable in my devotion to what Jesus is doing. Through his word, through his truth. And then it says this, abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what abounding looks like? You know, just raucous running and jumping. Christy's got a weird little dog, and it abounds when it sees me. It jumps and it flaps and its ears go in every direction. It just, yeah, I'm here, you're here. And that's how we're to be. We're to be abounding. We're to be overflowing. We're to be excessive in our love for God. Looking at the work of that He puts before us and saying, Lord, I want to do that. I want to overflow with the joy of the Lord. I want to be this person that actually doesn't think, too hard. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to care for the compassion. I mean, every time I phone that guy to try and encourage him, he gives me a downer. I'm going to be abounding and saying, I'll phone anyway. And I'm going to let the joy of the Lord zoom down the phone line and whack him in the head. I'm going to actually be this person that actually chooses to be mature, that can stand up, be immovable, be overflowing, and be like that every day. That's what maturity looks like. It's not manic. It's moved by God. It's standing firm in what He's taught me. It's being steadfast and unmovable from what He has actually said over my life. Why? Because He's God, immutable, incommunicable attributes, amazing. And He calls me His son. And He calls you His child. And He provides for you by the Holy Spirit. And He has determined the exact time and place where you should live. Here, now. And He's saying, now, here, be my witness. Today. Let me fill your life. Let me fill your mouth. Let me empty your wallet if I want to. Let me stand you up and make you strong. Because I want you to be strong. Why? Because Jesus has done so much for people outside of this room that are dying. They're going to a lost eternity. They will be standing before the righteous judge of all the earth and have nothing to say. We can stand there and say, Lord, You're our Father. You've brought us into a new life. We love You. We've served You. Thank You, Father, for what You've done. Not everybody's in that space. They need to hear. How will they know unless they hear? That is why we are to be a missional church. Now, I've got a long list of other incommunicable attributes. But I want to say this to you. Romans 10 is this passage about how do people believe. It says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you stand with your neighbor or your friend or your workmate or your child next to their bed while they're saying their nighttime prayers, and you encourage them and you teach them and you love them, and they turn to God and they call on the name of the Lord, you know what happens? They will be saved. This morning, if you'd never heard about Jesus the way I'm telling you, you don't need me or anyone else to do anything. You call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Then you need some teaching and some encouraging. Anyone who calls on the name, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe of Him, in Him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think in this room this morning, right at the back of it, there's the heart of God that's saying, are you available? I've made my son available. I've given everything you need for life and godliness. I've put you in one of the most beautiful cities in the world. I've given you education, capacity, means. Now, will you stand? Will you stand up? Will you please become steadfast? Will you become immovable in your faith? And then please let go of it and start to abound in me, in the work of the Lord, so that we can truly see our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, those that are really struggling, those that are pridefully pushing away, that they could hear the word of the Lord. Now we might say, I said right in the beginning, how did you come to Jesus? Someone told you. Maybe you've got a neighbor who's 65 or 75 who's actually pushed Jesus away for years, their whole life. maybe you're the one that can actually ask them a question, start a conversation, and they would hear. And because you're praying for them, because God is sovereignly at work in their lives, their ears can pop open and their eyes can see, and they get born again in the Spirit of God. Maybe you do that with your nephew, little kid, playing with you on the beach, doing sandcastles, and you, instead of talking nonsense, you start talking to them about Jesus. Because that's what's in us. That's who motivates our life. There's a call in this room this morning to say, will you be prepared to be sent? Will you be prepared to speak? The Word of God is being preached faithfully to you. You are being taught day after day, week after week. Now you need to take it out of this room and start to be what Jesus wants you to be. A missional church, ready to go.